This morning I'll read from Mark 1, verses 35 through 39. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. I've learned over the last while to turn the Wi-Fi on my phone off when I go to bed at night. I mean, there are some exceptions. Sometimes maybe if one of the kids is traveling, I'll leave it on in case they want to message me. I mean, that never happens, but I sleep better thinking they could if they wanted to. But most of the time I turn the Wi-Fi off because I've learned that if I don't, well, very early in the morning that blue light will start blinking. Someone is trying to message me. Sometimes it's just an automated messaging system. Often it's a news feed or whatever, but sometimes it's one of the clerks that I know. A clerk of council or a clerk of classes who seem to be getting up while it's still dark and sending out agendas and minutes and items or things that need attention. And even though I know that almost none of these are urgent and they're not expecting me to reply right away, I still feel like someone is trying to find me very early in the morning while it's still very dark. This passage tells us that people were trying to find Jesus early in the morning. That he had left the house early in the morning and went to a deserted place to pray. And sometimes even Jesus needs to get away. And this is one of those times. The way Mark tells it, as I've said, this happened at the next day after a very full day. The way Mark tells it, Jesus' ministry begins really on a Sabbath when Jesus went to the synagogue and he was teaching in the synagogue. And there while he was teaching in the synagogue, a man with an evil spirit confronted him. And when Jesus cast that spirit out, the people were all awed. They were awed because Jesus spoke with authority, not like their teachers of the law. They were awed because Jesus spoke in such a way that even the demons listened to him, and then the news about him immediately spread through the entire region. But the day wasn't finished. When they left the synagogue, they were told that they went to Simon's house, and that right away that when they got there, they were told that Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and so Jesus healed her, and then that healing went on late into the evening as people from the entire town brought their sick and their possessed to the door. They're crowded at the door. The whole town was at the door, we're told. So Jesus was healing late into the evening, even though it was a Sabbath. Jesus had little rest. I mean, some suggest that maybe the healing happened in the evening to suggest that Jesus wasn't violating the Sabbath there on that moment. But even so, that was a day where Jesus had very little rest. Even though it was a Sabbath day, Jesus needed to get away. Now, one of those articles that came to my phone very early yesterday suggested 7 habits that could make a difference in the way you start your day. 7 morning habits that could affect your entire day. One was actually getting up early, being an early riser. It says it gives you energy for the whole day. I don't know. Another was not hitting the snooze button, because that just seems to prolong the drowsiness. One was having a glass of water first thing in the morning because that's what your body needs, although having a cup of coffee after that also gives you some energy. But one of the things that the article mentioned was not looking at your phone first thing in the morning. Not looking at your phone, because if you look at your phone, it simply sets you up for self-criticism. It stimulates self-criticism because the emails, the texts that have come in over the night are all about things to do, things to buy, things to add to your to-do list. They're things that other people think you should be paying attention to, things maybe in your own mind that you think you ought to be paying attention to. So if the first thing you do is look at your phone, at the messages, the texts, the feeds that have come in, you feel like you're behind even before the day has started. And so instead of looking at your phone, the article suggests you put it away in another room to get charged, and then start your day off in another way. It's a reminder again that we need to get away. We get that. We need to get away from our devices, from our screens, from our phones. We need to get away from the winter for a couple of weeks sometimes, or a couple of months, whatever it is. We need to get away from the hustle and bustle of our activities, all of the demands that are pressing in on us all of the time. We need to get away and recharge and focus on something else for a while. And that's one of the things we tend to take from this story, that we need to get away. That if even Jesus needed to get away, then, well, we also need to get away. That if even Jesus could take the time in the morning to get up and go out to pray, well, we ought to be doing the same. We ought to be starting our day in a way that connects us with God. The article that I mentioned with the 7 habits that affect your entire day suggested that instead of looking at your phone and the news, instead you do a life-affirming activity like journaling or meditation, which is kind of a secular response to the same kind of problem. But the other response that we have is to start your day with devotions. A few months ago, I talked about a book called The Liturgy of the Ordinary, where the author says that she's taken to making the bed and then just sitting there for a moment, finding meaning in everyday tasks, that the ritual of making a bed could provide the opportunity to just sit and reflect for a moment, and that if she does that, she finds it easier to remember God during the day than if she had started the day by reading the news. It helps her to be more receptive. And so we need to find those kind of moments. Moments we can turn away and pay attention. We get that. At the same time, we find it very hard to do or very hard to keep up. And we find it hard because, well, people are looking. They're looking for us. And so we're told in this story that when Jesus had gotten up and he left the house and he went to a solitary place to pray, Simon Peter came looking for him. The word, I think, in the translation we read this morning said hunted, and I like that because the word that's used there is actually different from the words that are used for the other people looking at him for him later, and other words for looking or seeking in the Gospels. It's a rare word. It's maybe only used in this one place, and it suggests hunted. It suggests a certain urgency. Simon and the others came hunting for Jesus because, well, they didn't know what to do with all of these other people who were looking for Jesus. There was people looking for Jesus very early in the morning, and the disciples, they didn't quite know what to do with this. And so it's easy to imagine that this is just a continuation of the night before when the whole town was crowding at the door. And Jesus was healing late into the evening. These people were looking for him. Perhaps they're the ones that did not make it to the door that night and who'd heard in the morning about what had happened. Perhaps it's those who had other complaints or other issues that hadn't been addressed yet. There were more people who were sick. There were more people who were in trouble. And so the disciples went hunting for Jesus, because these people were looking for him. And then we read that Jesus said, well, let's go to some other towns, to the neighboring towns, that I may proclaim the good news there as well. That's what I came to do. Got an email in the last couple of weeks suggesting that one of the ways to affect, influence, and shape a congregation's culture is to have a certain number of catchphrases that you keep repeating, axioms they call it, phrases that sort of describe the culture that we are aspiring to in a congregation. Some of the ones that suggested were, I'll start with around here. So things like, around here the waters are sweet. I don't know what that means. Around here, we live under the umbrella of grace. So maybe a bit more with that one. Around here we disagree without drawing blood. Okay, I can relate to that. And that is a good, you think about that, that would be a good, like, yeah, to disagree without drawing blood, to create a culture where you're free to disagree but without, you know, chewing into each other. How do you, to say that would be to kind of repeat that kind of, around here we're making disciples for tomorrow's world, and there was a whole bunch of other ones. And even if you think or suspect that this is like madmen gone wild in the church, that this is just some spin doctor kind of putting stuff out there, I think you can see how something like this in some ways works. It addresses what we aspire to be. It kind of puts a phrase out there to suggest, well, who are we? Who are we really? See, Jesus said, like, let's go to the other villages because that's why I've come. And it makes me maybe think about, it's like, well, what kind of axioms might we want to say here to say, well, this is why we are here. This is who we are as a congregation. I mean, I've heard some people say, you know, talk about this as the love church as opposed to the law church. So that maybe around here we're about love, or maybe around here we're about people over procedure. Or if you think about, if you've ever noticed yet the sign above the old entrance which speaks about being a caring community. Around here, we're a caring community. It's important to ask those kinds of questions to say, well, what is it? Who is it that we're called to be? What is it that we seek to be in this place? Because that kind of helps you to set the tone, to set the culture, to build kind of the kind of community that you're aiming to be at. It kind of helps you to keep first things first so that we know what we are here for. And that's another thing I think we sometimes take from this story. That Jesus knew what he'd come for. Because Jesus knew what he'd come for, he knew how to put the first things first. Jesus had come proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. That was his mission. Jesus had come saying, the time has been fulfilled and the kingdom of God is near. And that Jesus' ministry of teaching and his ministry of healing and his ministry of casting out demons were all signs that the kingdom of God had come near in Jesus, and that something was happening and God was working in a new way through Jesus. But the healing was a sign of the kingdom. It wasn't the full kingdom itself. And so even though Jesus knew that he'd come to do that, he had come to heal and proclaim the good news, but not simply be restricted to being a healer. Jesus wasn't allowing himself to be confined by people's expectations. In John's gospel, Jesus says that after the feeding of the 5,000, the people came looking for Jesus, and Jesus said, you came looking for me because you ate bread. But look for bread that doesn't decay, the bread of life. And so Jesus, because he knew what he'd come for, knew that though he'd come to proclaim the good news, it wasn't just in this little town of Capernaum, but it was in the entire region. And Jesus had come to proclaim the good news, not just to one people, but to the entire world. And that let Jesus hear that the people were looking for him and then go somewhere else. Jesus knew what he'd come for. News this week had a story about a congregation that's sort of pushing its old people aside because they want to focus on ministry to young people. At least that's the way the headline made it look. At least that's the way, you know, I mean, the impression that I got from the couple times I saw this before I looked at it a little more. As often is the case, there's a bit more to the story than the headline would have you believe. I mean, it's true that in some sense that this is a congregation that's closing. It's in Minneapolis, the community of Cottage Grove, actually. The story was published in the Minneapolis Star Tribune. And yes, the congregation, there is some truth to the way the story was reported, but the backstory would also suggest that these people have some place to go. That the church in question is actually part of a larger church as another campus with more people, and they are free to go there. They are members there already, actually. That this conversation has been going on for years already. They've tried multiple and numbers of different things in order to try to revitalize and inject new life into this congregation. The truth is that this church will close if nothing is done. And so what the plan is what sometimes is called a closing and rebirth, or a closing and renewal, where a congregation concludes its ministry and gives thanks to God for what has been done there, and then uses the resources to start something new. A church in our own region actually is doing that in Strathroy. They're not actually closing the first one off, but they've started a new worship service in another place because they recognize they haven't had a baptism in 10 years. And at that rate, they're not going to exist in 10 years. And so in this case, too, the story, you know, the congregation has made, or the congregation it's part of, is what they want to do is to conclude this ministry and then start something new. And they have asked then those people who go there now to just stay away for a period of time until the new church establishes its own identity and is able to say, this is what we are here for. And yet I think there's a reason a headline that like that grabs people's attention. It grabs our attention because it kind of gets at us at our anxieties. And it kind of gets at something about this story that bothers us. See, we might want to identify with Jesus who went and got away for a little while to spend time with God. Or we might want to identify with Jesus who knew his mission enough to be able to say no to Capernaum and move on to Galilee. But we also identify with the people who were looking for Jesus. I mean, Simon came to Jesus and said, everyone is looking for you. And we're looking. I mean, it's part of who we are, how we're wired as human beings. We're looking for something. It's part of the sort of story of the culture we live in. We are looking for something. We're always restless. We're on the move. I started reading a book called On the Road with St. Augustine that in some way says that even like our whole culture of road movies and road journeys or whatever, you can identify all the way back with Augustine who talked about our hearts being restless until we are at home with God. We're looking for something. And that shows up in lots of different places. If you remember the movie Bucket List, you might know that the description here, one day your life will flash before your eyes. Make sure it's worth watching. I mean, I just picked up this one. I could have picked up a bunch of others that have the same kind of idea, but this kind of it kind of reveals that we're looking for something, but often we're not sure what it is we're looking for. And that what we're looking for is deeper than what we think. Because we might think that the list things on our bucket list suggest that we're looking for adventure, we're looking for excitement, we're looking for one last kick at the can. I mean, yeah, racing a vintage Mustang, that's something that would be kind of cool to do. It's an experience, it's a thrill and it's exhilaration. But in all of that, they're looking for something else. They're looking for a life that's worth watching. If it flashes before your eyes. And if you remember this story at all, you might remember that, in a sense, the life that's worth watching is not the one that's defined by the mountain climbing and the car racing and the thrill seeking. But the life that's worth watching is the life of the guy who's had a quiet life but built good, solid relationships with his family. The life that the one is seeking is a life that missed that. See, we're looking. We're looking to get away from the busyness so that we can remember why we make ourselves busy. We make ourselves busy because we are wanting to do something. We're looking for something, a life that's worth watching. We're looking for wealth. We're looking for health. We're looking for wholeness, like all of those people that came to the door in Capernaum. We want to know what we're here for because we want our lives to have significance. We're looking for respect, meaning, reconciliation. And though we don't always know it, when we're looking for those things, we're looking for what Jesus came promising when he says, the kingdom of God is near. We're looking for something only Jesus can give us. And then we hear that Jesus said, well, let's go somewhere else. But it was still early. The story is set very early in the morning while it's still dark. Early, while it was still very dark, Jesus got up and he went to a lonely place to pray. And there's a couple of words there that get repeated later on in the story. And that sometimes gets a bit obscured by translation. So in our translation, I think that I read this morning, it says, in the morning, while it was still very dark. Another would say, very early in the morning, while it was still dark. The common words there are early or morning. Very is important there. And dark, which in the original actually is in the night, in night. See, those two words, very and early, only show up together one other place in this gospel. It's on another morning, when another Sabbath is over, when very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, the women went to the tomb. And I think the echo is on purpose. I think the echo is intentional. I think that the very early there is meant to remind us, you know, or suggest that when what happened very early on Easter morning completes what Jesus was doing on this first Sabbath, on this first day of ministry, that what could not be done very early when it was still dark is now accomplished very early when the sun has risen. Because this story that we're reading today happens when it is night. It is still dark. The sun has not yet risen. Very early in the morning, when the sun had risen, the women went to the tomb. In both stories, both happen after a Sabbath. Both stories, people are looking for Jesus. Simon comes hunting for him, saying, everyone is looking for you. The women come and they meet a young man who says, you are looking for Jesus. He's not here, he's risen. But go to Galilee. Tell his disciples to go to Galilee as he told them to. Galilee, which is where all of this that we've been talking about this morning happened. Galilee is where Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of God. Galilee is where Jesus came announcing the good news. Galilee is where Jesus taught in the synagogue. Galilee is where Jesus went after the people were looking for him so that he could proclaim the good news there in the other towns as well. Galilee. Some people suggest that what Mark is having us do is to say, oh, you got to go back then. Because what you're looking for, and what you're looking for in the beginning, is only happens through the death and resurrection of Jesus. What you're looking for only comes through dying and rising again, and you can't understand that until you follow Jesus the whole way. So now that you know the end, let's go back to Galilee and hear it again. Because what you're looking for comes through Jesus. And when you follow him and you listen to him teaching in Galilee, then you will see him. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are looking. Looking in all the wrong places, looking for you. Help us. Help us to see that when you walk away, you are still calling us to follow you. Now, when it seems like our lives are frustrated, you are inviting us to continue following so that we understand the life you give is the life we look for. Amen.